You know, last time we were together, we looked at Philip and the conversion and baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. This man, by all Jewish standards, was a least likely candidate for conversion. He was unclean, he came from a cursed people group, and he was not among the religious elite. But praise God that God's choices are not man's choices. And, you know, God took the initiative in every step of that story, sending Philip to the eunuch, teaching him about Christ, accepting Jesus as his Savior, and being baptized right on the spot. It was an unpredictable event from human standards. Isn't that somewhat like our own salvation? I mean, did you predict your salvation before God called you and found you? I mean, I was doing my own thing. I was leading life. And Christ turned my world upside down so that I would seek him. Well, if you think your salvation or the salvation and baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch was unexpected and unpredictable, our account in today's passage out of Scripture is unfathomable. Last week, I asked you to take note of all the things God did in the salvation of the eunuch. How every step of the way, God took the initiative. God led them together. God did everything, and it all resulted exactly as God ordained. In our text today, observe with me how Jesus Christ overpowers Saul, his worst enemy, throwing him to the ground to display his supernatural power and majesty. This was not Saul choosing Jesus Christ, because Saul was the enemy of Christ. This is an event where Christ is controlling everything, and everything happens just as he determined. Jesus transforms Saul into Paul, just as Christ chose you and then orchestrated you choosing him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus transformed you from a sinner to a saint, just as he did Saul to Paul. And even though your conversion may not have been as dynamic, it was just as unexpected and unthought of before your soul and your spirit was brought to life. You know, Saul hated Jesus and all his followers right up until the Lord overwhelmed him with his power and majesty. Jesus, as you could say, grabs Saul and puts him in a death grip, throws his body down to the ground, slams him. But instead of the death that he deserves, Christ saves Saul of Tarsus, the arch enemy of Christ's church. Now, who was Saul and what did he believe about Christians up until this encounter with Christ? Notice with me that Saul's only interest up to this point was to kill everyone associated with Jesus Christ. So what did Saul think about Christianity before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus? Well, he would have thought Christianity was wrong. He was a monotheistic Jew. Christians were claiming that Jesus was God, and he would have regarded this as polytheism, the belief in more than one God. If Jesus is God and if Jehovah is God, then there has to be at least two gods. Christianity, therefore, was incompatible with Judaism. And the truth is, to this very day, Christianity, in truth, is incompatible with Judaism, because Judaism did not advance to Christ. There would have been more to Saul's rejection of Christianity than just Jesus as the Son of God. Not only would Paul have considered Christianity wrong, he would consider it deceptive. I mean, it made such great claims. it claimed not only that Jesus was the Son of God, but that he also proved his godhood by his resurrection from the dead. If Christianity was wrong, as Paul believed it was, then Jesus had not risen from the dead, and he was not God. And those who were going around saying that Jesus had been raised from the dead were liars. And they were trying to deceive the Jewish community. Saul would have also been frustrated that the body of Christ was not found, and he would have, like many, blamed the disciples for stealing and hiding the body. So for Saul, it was not just a matter of Christianity being wrong, but rather Christianity was a damnable deceit before Judaism. It was leading people away from the truth of Judaism. If Saul needed justification for his actions for arresting and murdering Christians, he could have found it in the Old Testament. There are several examples, but for one, there's the story of Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron. And in the book of Acts, chapter 12, it tells of his killing an immoral Jewish man with a Midianite woman, driving the spear through them both and pinning them together. God honored his action and halted the plague that God had inflicted on Israel for worshiping false gods. Phinehas is praised by God. In Saul's mind, he was trying to do the same thing. He was trying to stop the plague of Christianity. He was determined that Christianity is a false religion seeking a false God, and therefore he thought his actions were righteous before his God. Having spearheaded the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem, and hearing that the sect of the Christ followers, which in this story we'll see is called the People of the Way, had begun to spread and was taking root in Damascus. So Saul turned his persecution in that direction. And when he does, the Lord answers in a great and mighty way. Let's pray as we get ready to examine God's word. Father, we thank you for your word that is eternally true. In a world where everything seems to be changing, right is wrong and wrong is right, your word never changes. We praise you for that. We thank you that it can be our guide, our steadfast guide through this life. And Father, we just ask that you help us take your word to our hearts and our minds and our souls and live it out as we travel on our way to eternity. In Christ's name, amen. You know, in this passage, it begins with a powerful Greek idiom. It says, ito en impno. As you can tell, I always struggle with Greek. And it means still breathing out. Luke is emphasizing at this point that Paul's mission in life is to utterly destroy Christianity. He was the most vicious and violent persecutor of the early church. So the saying, still breathing out threats, means that every breath that Saul took was breathed to accomplish his mission. Destroy the people of the way. Every time he breathed in, it fueled the wicked heart and hatred. And every time he exhaled and breathed out, he breathed threats of murder. Paul was as wicked as any mass murderer in history, who violently pursued goals and resulted in the masses of people suffering and dying. Paul was as bad as any modern day terrorist who justifies what they do of the killing of innocent people in the name of a false God. He thrived on driving Christians out of Jerusalem. And the problem was, as he drove the Christians out of Jerusalem, they began to spread, he would have said, like cockroaches. And everywhere the Christians went, they took the word of God with them, which was exactly what Saul did not want. So Saul devises a plan to track them down in order to imprison and kill them. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, I'll begin reading at verse 1. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So Saul goes to the high priest and he obtains letters authorizing him and giving him jurisdiction over the local synagogues of various cities. His sole purpose was to find Christians, to arrest them, to bind them, to beat them, and to take them to prison in Jerusalem so they could be tried, convicted, and executed as blasphemers. Notice the wording in this passage. It says, so that if he found any. What this means is he was embarking on a mission and he was not going to leave a stone unturned. He was going prepared. He would have had an entourage with him. He would have had temple guards with him, and that so that he could do anything he needed to accomplish his mission. He would even violate people's homes just in case the family was behind closed doors praying to Jesus. If a neighbor accused someone, he would burst in, he would take them, he would bind them, and he would drag them back to Jerusalem and place them in prison to be tried and executed. He was out to conquer, to eradicate Christianity, and as it was being called, eradicate the people of the way. Now, why were they called the people of the way? Well, that takes us back to John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Saul sets out to the city of Damascus to end Christianity before it spreads any further. Damascus is the capital of Syria. It's, some would claim, the oldest capital in the world. It's the fourth holiest city for Islam. It lies about 135 miles north of Jerusalem. So Saul was almost to Damascus when he sees this intense light. What was the light? Well, think about it. In the past, whenever God came and exposed himself on earth, whether it was at creation or during the Exodus or, in Ezekiel's visions, he came in the form of fire, flashing lightning, flashing bright lights. The light was Paul coming in connection directly with the glory of Jesus Christ. Reading at verse 3, it says, "Now as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" See, Saul admitted that he was a persecutor of the people of the way in Acts chapter 26, which you heard Ivan read just a few minutes ago. You know, we hear Paul's confession that he gives before Herod Agrippa II. Paul says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving the authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So Paul's telling you that even though he arrested Christians and they had a trial, they were already found guilty before the trial, just like Jesus. And they were put to death. Paul continues through chapter 26, testifying before Herod Agrippa, and he says, look, Agrippa, the light I saw on the road to Damascus, it was none other than Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God the Father. Our Lord's power sends Saul to the ground in fulfillment of the words given to the prophet Isaiah, where he says, by myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. That wasn't a choice. Saul didn't want to bend his knee to God. God bent his knee. He threw him to the ground. I didn't want to give my allegiance to Christ or bend my knee until Christ changed everything in my life. And so, the Son of God threw Paul to the ground and demands he explain why he is persecuting not just the people of the way, but persecuting him. Jesus says in Hebrew, ego imi Jehovah, I am Jesus. The Hebrew name Yeshua and the Greek name Jesus, they both mean deliverer. And this is what Jesus, the Son of God, is. He is the deliverer to all who surrender to him. And interestingly, as I thought about this, this is the same response Jesus gave when he was betrayed by Judas and the Roman soldiers came. Jesus asked, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am Jesus. And when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. See, Jesus pronounced who he was, the Romans, Judas, the traitor, and later Saul are driven to the ground. Jesus is in complete control. The Romans are ordained to crucify Christ. Saul was ordained to become the great evangelist Paul. This is further proof, I believe, that Jesus, the Son of God the Father, is pronouncing, he says, I am. I am Jesus. And these people are driven to the ground. Just like in Exodus, when God commands Moses to return to his people in Egypt after 40 years away, he says, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Not all believed. Some remained in rebellion. And some he calls to salvation. But to all, they do as he ordains. He is in control. Saul travels to Damascus to persecute the people of the way, and he finds that he has been, in truth, persecuting not only the people, but Jesus himself, the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus demonstrates who he is. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is Saul's Savior by his command. You know, Jesus didn't ask Saul, would you like me to be your Savior? Jesus had determined that he would be his servant and uses supernatural power. Rebellion is now gone. Submission has come. And in a matter of a few days, Saul is transformed and begins to understand it all. Who Jesus is. What Jesus is calling him to do with his life. Jesus answers Saul as Saul questions him and he's laying in the dirt. He says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. When our Lord identifies himself, Saul's belief system is completely turned upside down. He thought he was actually serving God by persecuting Christians. He thought stamping out this unorthodox sect that he was keeping Judaism pure. The truth is, his very soul was eternally lost until Jesus acted. If Jesus had not saved Saul that day, Saul, as devoted as he was to Judaism, would have died in his sin, and he would have gone to hell. This is true for many religions today. They are man-made. They're centered on works, just like Saul was centered on works. They think they can control their own salvation. But we need to understand this point clearly. Apart from God of the Bible, the one true triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. As often as is found with the truth of Scripture, God's truth often goes against human logic. Even though Saul was blind, he can now see. When he could see, he was truly blind. God changes him from the inside out. Saul's soul was dead to the truth of God, and now, because of the power of Jesus Christ, it's spiritually alive. So let me ask you, where are you blind concerning to the Lord? What blind spots do you have in your life concerning Jesus Christ? What can you do to see the Lord more clearly, not only with your eyes, but with your soul and your heart? And if you do that, how will it affect the way you live? See, all submit who truly give their lives. Saul was lying helpless in the dirt. He's on the road, the world completely turned upside down, and Jesus says in verse 5, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So he led him by the hand. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate or drank. See, at this point, Saul's rebellion is gone. No more will he be the persecutor and the murderer of the people of the way. Now Christ will transform Saul, the persecutor, into Paul, the bold proclaimer of Christ, a defender of the faith, an international evangelist, the inspired author of much of the New Testament. Paul would model with his life what it meant to be completely transformed and devoted to Jesus Christ. To live for Christ, to live as his slave, to live as his servant, to live as his child, to live as his brother, and to live as his proclaimer. Saul to Paul was a complete, total remodel, rechange, regeneration from dead to alive spiritually. Saul does as he's commanded. He gets up to finish his journey to Damascus, but because he's blind, he needs the help of others. Upon his arrival to the city, the training of the Holy Spirit begins. Paul submits. He's no longer a man who desires to be self-reliant, self-seeking, power and authority for himself. Once the Lord transforms Saul, the new Paul will be the greatest preacher, the greatest church planner in the history of this young church. The very one who tried to do all he could to destroy Christianity becomes Christianity's greatest missionary. Let me now ask, after we've explored this brief passage, why did Jesus save Paul? To answer, let me read Paul's own words out of 1 Timothy. It says, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Here Paul clearly states that Jesus saved him to display Christ's perfect patience. Paul states that he was the foremost of sinners. And when you look that up and explore what it really means, that Paul's saying, I was the wickedest of all sinners I knew. I was a murderer. Paul is marveling at the grace of God for saving him. Just as you should marvel about God's grace for saving you. Just as I thank God every day for saving me because I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. He gave it to me purely by His grace. He saved me. Let me never forget that. I hope you marvel at your salvation because God took you from a sinner to a saint. But beyond this, Paul is also saying something else that I want to take note of. He says, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience. So how did Paul's conversion display Christ's patience? One answer might be that Jesus was patient with Saul during the time Saul was persecuting the church. Well, that's obviously true. If that were our answer, that would be okay, but it doesn't stop there. We need to go further back, all the way back to Saul's birth. Reading from Paul's words written to the Galatian church, he says, But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace. See, you have to understand, Saul was called to be Paul before he was ever born. Do you understand what Saul's name means? It means desirer. Saul desired his own power, his own authority. He desired himself more than he desired God. God makes him into Paul. What's Paul's name mean? Well, it means little, but did you know it also means I've come to the end? See, when Saul came to the end of himself, he was able to become Paul, the man of God. So, God had set Saul apart, and by God's grace, Jesus comes along, and Saul is changed to Paul, and his whole worldview is turned upside down because he had been persecuting the long-awaited Messiah. He hated Jesus because Jesus was saving people that weren't working for salvation. They weren't working to become a pious Jew like Saul was. He hated Jesus for healing people who never lifted a finger to seek righteousness, either their own righteousness or God's. He spent his entire life up until this point in rebellion against the very God he claimed to serve. So he marveled at the grace of God who saved somebody who had been sinning his own whole life and been an enemy to God. Can you imagine as Saul came to that revelation and God is retooling his heart? He had been a horrible sinner all of his life. But before we get too uppity, isn't that who we were before God saved us? See, Jesus loved Saul even when Saul hated Jesus. Jesus loved you even when you were disrespectful and disobedient to Him. Even though Saul rebelled all of his life, Jesus loved him. And when the time came in God's sovereign plan to change Saul from the persecutor of Christians into Paul, the great teacher of Christians, it happened exactly as God ordained. See, God changes our hearts from the inside out. And when we submit and see that change and understand who Jesus is, then we can do nothing but to live for His glory and praise Him every day. You know, let me ask you, have you been running away from God's call in your life? Have you been sensing God's call, but you've tried to silence it so you can just continue in your life the way you are? let me implore you, come to Christ and let go of the world. And in the quietness of time alone with Him, in prayer, surrender your rebellion and, like Paul, rise up and serve the Lord your Jesus Christ. Paul suffered for serving Christ. He suffered persecution like we've been praying for today. But do we ever read of Paul saying, God, I hate you. It's your fault that I'm going through all this? Never. See, we are entering a time of persecution. There is coming a day when in America, to be Christian is going to become ever more difficult. And like Paul, we should rejoice in our suffering for the cause of Christ. We should never think less of Christ for our suffering. For our suffering is a witness to the world of who Jesus is. Paul's life became a wonderful picture. We read about it in Scripture. A man that impacted the kingdom of God. You have no idea of what your life will be or how it will impact people. We cannot see the end. God sees the end. Let me ask, when it comes your time to go home and be with the Lord, what picture will your life leave? Those you love and those who are going to continue the journey towards eternity until Christ returns, what picture of your life will they see? I think that's a serious question that we should all ponder and explore. So what I'd like to do at this time, I'd like us all to be quiet, take time in our seats, and spend time in prayer, listening to God. What does God want for your life? Let go of your bitterness. Let go of all the things that you want to control. Surrender and let God control you.